Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
Yeah, so for those of you who don't know me, Dave is my husband, and we are pastors of the church here, but I also do mission trips, and my last mission trip was to India. And what an encounter it was for me to be there and to just see a whole different religious system. And, you know, I always thought, like, you know, I know the people in India worship a lot of gods. But I have never been in a context where I so appreciated our God than I have been when I was there. So I've got a few slides that I just wanted to show you a little bit. Can you dim the lights here up front just so we can have a good look? When I was there in Ranchi, I was just really shocked because there's literally, they have gods and worship altars like we have strip malls here. You sort of just go down the row and you pick your god and you go and worship them. Let's put up the first one there. The day before I arrived in India, they had a celebration for the worship of cars and automobiles. So what it meant was that because cars help them with jobs and getting to and from jobs, and they need it for living, they worship the cars in thankfulness for helping them with life. So you see the little taxis and rickshaws there, and I don't know if it's very clear on the pictures, but they decorated it and honored the cars with all these flowers and garlands, and so for a whole day just worship the cars. Let's go to the next one. Oh, now that's the one that goes to the bottom, so let's go to the next one. So everywhere in the cities you just see these little temples with gods inside and out. Those are two of them. Let's go on. They've got almost like little, looks like garages just lined up again next to each other. And some places have, you know, sell fabrics and little cookies and things like that. And then there's one where that is a sort of a garage with a god in it that people come by and honor, and they make these huge garlands of flowers to worship, and people would just come through the day and kneel down in the dirt and just worship these gods. Next one. The cow, of course, is the very sacred, and watching over the city, it was a very weird experience because the cows would just roam free in the streets along with all these cars and bikes and pedestrians, and you just have to watch out because they're there watching out and keeping the evil from the city. Next one. And that's the monkey god, and I was very interested in the monkey god actually because I met an Indian here in the States who's part of the vineyard in Hyde Park, and he was telling me about the monkey god and how he used to worship this god. And how Jesus delivered him from it and the change that it made in his life to come to the true and living God after having been enslaved to the monkey god for all his life. And when he heard I was going to be there, he was just praising God again for rescuing him from that life and belief system. Next one. Yeah, this is another one. You'll notice the snake on the shoulders. There's a lot of snakes everywhere, which is just very interesting to me, connecting with our symbols of snake connected to Satan in the Garden of Eden, that it was so full of. That particular god was in a crematorium where people burn. I saw the place where they burn the bodies, and just a lot of hopelessness everywhere as people just hope that they did enough in this life to earn them a better spot in the next. Let's go on to the next one. And the babies, though, is very interesting because children don't get cremated. They are buried. But the thinking behind it, and you'll see that coil there in the beginning, is also the heads of like seven or something snakes over the child. The body gets laid out on that slab, and then they get buried from there. But the thinking behind it is that children who didn't have a chance at life are so worthless. They must have been so terrible in their previous life that they don't even get a chance to do it again, and so they're buried. And that's the hopelessness around that as well. And then the last day right before I left, there was across the street from where we were a time when all the women fasted for a whole day for their husbands and sons, and then they came to the tree which they worshipped that day. So there you see a guru sitting and telling the myths of the tree, and people would bring gifts. Actually, one of the women at our conference came to me, and she was very excited, and she showed me these bangles. Now, it was in the context of them just giving me all kinds of gifts that to take home just to say thank you that I was there. And she showed me these bangles, really beautiful, and I was just like, I think they're a little small for me, but thank you, you know. And then she disappeared, and then I heard that she came to show me what her gift was for the tree god. So she was there offering her her bangles to the tree god. And in the process, I just realized how desperately people are looking for a god that is alive, a god that would hear their prayers, a god that they could reach out to, and that they could connect with. And they will go anywhere and everywhere to find someone who would hear their prayers. Next one. We went into the deep forest area, into villages where basically what they're doing, the church fasts and prays every Friday, and then they go out into villages and they ask God to do some miracles, and then they plant a church. And so churches are being started in the deep forest by God's power encounters there. But the people of the deep forest do not have a good understanding even of who our God is compared to every other God. And it's just been stunning to me that Jesus becomes then another God that they worship along with every other God, because maybe Jesus will be the one that makes a difference. And the mindset is just such that there's still a desperation in they're coming to the Lord with questions. And the picture that I had in my mind was that of Oliver Twist coming with his little bowl. Please, may I have something? Please, can I have a miracle? And we were regarded as gurus, and so people would just line up for prayer. I mean, the devotion in that country is just stunning to me, because people would just go to whatever lengths to worship. And I felt put to shame, really, in my devotion to our God, who's the real living God, compared to people who are worshiping false gods. But this picture is of a church that's out in the deep forest, and people would come and worship God on their knees outside in the dirt. And that little structure that you see in the back is a small little structure that is actually their church, built up so that the monsoon rains don't wash it away. Next one. And so that's me praying for people. And I felt really uncomfortable in that place, because people were coming as if I am the guru, wanting something desperately from God, that from a God who doesn't want to give it. You know, and maybe this guru will have the power to make a difference. Needless to say, I didn't see any miracles there. But it made me just realize how important it is that we have a right concept of our God. How important it is that we don't look at God as just one of the other gods who are deaf to our cries, who do not hear us when we're struggling, who do not see us. Last week, we had a fantastic experience of seeing the God of the universe, who has made everything, who has put constellations in place that we have never even heard of, beauty in space that we can hardly ever see, just because it's an expression of who he is. And that scripture just came to mind that says, you know, he is a high and lofty God. But he also says that he is close to those who are brokenhearted. And that is the amazing wonder of our God. That he is not deaf to our cries. That he is not up there aloof when we are going through stuff. That he is a high and mighty God, but that he is with us. Let's do the next one. I wanted to just add the picture of Arti there because Arti came to me after our sessions and she wanted to give her life to Jesus. And she did. She prayed the prayer and she's ready to give her life to Jesus and she's ready even to renounce her other gods. But fear just gripped her heart because her history is that she has had bleeding. She reminded me of the woman in the Bible who just had bleeding for years. She went to a shaman to see what she could do about it. And the shaman told her that there were 16 demons sucking her blood. And what she needed was this little prayer box that she's hanging around her neck. And that would ward off the demons that are sucking her blood. And it did. She got healed. And so she was extremely afraid that if she took this off, that she would start getting sick again. And what I told Arti at that point, because I didn't want to force her to do something that doesn't come out of her own convictions, I said, Arti, put this away for 1 month, and we will pray and ask God to completely heal you and remove every demonic spirit from you. And when this month is done, and you are not sick again, then you will make the commitment to get baptized and burn this. And so she put it in her wallet. And so this is my prayer request, that you pray with me for Arti this month, that she will be completely healed and freed from the demonic powers that have been assailing her. But it also brought back to me just how the reality of the valley of tears, the reality that we are all walking through hard places, and what do we do with it? In India, they go to gods and shamans and other stuff, but what do we do? I know that for me, my gods sometimes become places of comfort, of food, of TV or whatever. We all have our places that we like to go to when life is hard and when we are struggling with stuff. But there is a better way. And I wanted to just go to Psalm 84. If you can open your Bibles, we can flip on the lights again. We do show the scriptures up here, but I always think that when we have our Bibles with us, that it helps us to remember better. Psalm 84. This is a psalm that was written by the sons of Korah. And it was a psalm of ascent, which is basically a psalm that was written that when the Israelites went on their journeys to Jerusalem for worshiping God, they would go through, travel long, long distances. Like it was a requirement that three times a year they would come up to Jerusalem to worship. And it's a huge, big deal because most of these people come from rural places far away. And the traveling itself was harsh, going through desert places and valleys and mountain passes. And the path to Jerusalem was riddled with all kinds of hurdles and obstacles and dangers and wild animals and things like that. And so people would sing and worship on their way towards Jerusalem. And it's a song of ascent because Jerusalem was built on a hill. And that's where the temple was. And people would come to experience God like three times a year. Now just think if that was your story. Three times a year you may come to church. Travel few thousand miles to be able to get there by foot or camels or whatever. And going through the the difficult places, they would sing these songs to help remind them, why are they coming? It's a joyful song. It's a song of anticipation. It's a song of, we're going through this journey together. It's hard, but let's keep on going because we're going to be at the dwelling place of God. And how amazing is that? So that's the context that this song is written in and what the song was written for. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I just want you to sit with that for a second. Because we're so used to our God. We're so used to the presence of God. We're so used to being able to come to church and have our religious freedoms. One of the couples, actually there's one more picture up there. Can you just show that? One of the couples that I met is in an area that they have been told that on December 25th all the Christians are going to be killed, and they're pastoring there. That's this couple. And just asking for prayer that that they'll be able to stand through it all. And so here we are, and we've got our Sundays, and who knows, you know, sometimes I feel like, oh, can I just stay in bed today? You know, that's all I really want to do. Don't feel like church today. But here it talks about the longing for the presence of God. Verse 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, just like the sparrow, you are my home. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. So the pilgrimage is from wherever they come from, to Jerusalem, to the presence of God. But really, all of our life here on earth is pilgrimage as well, right? We're all on our way to our heavenly home, and the process of getting there is our pilgrimage. And so here's what he says, verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now the valley of Baca is translated as the valley of tears. Because in that time, it was a very difficult place in the journey. There's some questions in writing about whether it was an actual physical place or just a place of, you know, a symbolic place. But either way, it is very clear. I sort of think it was. There's other places in Scripture that mention, I'll talk more about it a little bit later. But we can also read it, as they pass through the valley of tears, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And that's one that I always read, and then I put this disqualifier. Well, that sort of excludes me. Certainly my walk is not blameless, so definitely God cannot bestow favor and honor and good thing and or withhold good things for me. The opposite is probably true, right? And I wonder how many of you have that go through their minds as we're reading it. But you have to understand that we are also standing in Jesus, whose walk was blameless. And that when God looks at you, regardless of what you have done, because of the blood, you have been washed, whiter than snow. Your walk is blameless. And when you fall and when you sin and we come to God and we repent of that sin, He washes us clean again. And so when we stand before Him, we stand in Christ as people whose walk is blameless. And He says, the Lord our God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor on you. And He does not withhold any good thing from you. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And that's the end of the psalm. Valleys in the Bible has... Oh, there you go. Is that clock the right one? Valleys in the Bible has all kinds of meanings to it. And you can, it's a very interesting study. You can just go and check it out. There's the Valley of Tears that we were just talking about. There's a Valley of Trouble where Achan sinned. And traditionally, it's then become sort of symbolic of trouble. And Hosea talks about how God meets us in the wilderness, in the place, in the Valley of Trouble. And then there's valleys of decisions, places where we come to of just confusion, and we need to make decisions. And the Bible talks about multitudes upon multitudes of the valley of decisions. And so if you study valleys and their symbolic counterparts, it's really interesting to see how these places figure out in our journeys with God, that each one of us go through specific different valleys, valleys of decisions, valleys of trouble, valleys of tears, and that in the middle of it, Psalm 23 just rings out, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. And from the time that God took the Israelites out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness, they had to learn this one thing, that no matter what the valley is that we're going through, that God is never, ever leaving us alone, ever. That in every valley that we encounter, that God is available and accessible to us, and we never have to come with Him with our little bowls and say, more, may I have more because you're giving me, you know, dirt to eat here. Because God is watching over us in the same way as He did the Israelites when they were traveling through the wilderness. So we said then that in this specific valley, the Israelites were on their way to the presence of God to worship at the temple. And they would go through the hard times to get there. They would travel in order to be in God's presence through places that are dangerous. Places of pain, places of sickness, all kinds of things that have befallen them on their journey. But through it all, they encountered God there. The first place that we hear actually about this specific valley and desert, because the valleys were in the place of desert, that, can you put up that picture now with the camels? That's sort of what it looked like. And the journey through, it's in the middle of these mountainous, deserty places that they had to travel through to get there. And so the first place that we read about this was Hagar, that was sent into the wilderness with Ishmael, her son. Hagar was the concubine of Abraham when he did not trust God with a promise that was given through Isaac, and he took this concubine, had a son with her, and Sarah got upset and told him to get rid of her, and he sent her into the desert with a, you know, thing of water. When the water ran out, she found herself in the Valley of Baca, in the place where there's tears, in the place where there's desperation, in the place where she didn't know what to do to stay alive. She had the son with her. She was traveling back and forth trying to find water, couldn't find anything. And in the middle of this, just cried out. She actually put her son one side, let him cry because she couldn't stand the thought of him dying in front of her. And in the middle of that place, God met her, made a well for her. And in this valley of tears, she said, you are the God who sees. Now that's very interesting, because sometimes we head into these valleys and the places of hardship, and we have a hard time seeing God. We just don't know where he is when we are struggling or when we are in pain. But what Hagar discovered there is that even when we cannot see God, God sees us. And that is something, a treasure that we can put in our hearts. That whatever we go through, God sees us. And it's not just, oh, I'm taking notices of you, good luck. It is a place where he sees and he draws close and he digs a well. That there is water and provision for us. Not only that, in that place he gave Hagar, who's not inside the promise, who's not part of the Israelite community, he gave her a promise. Your son will become a great nation. In fact, he gave her the similar promise to what he gave Abraham for Ishmael. Not second class. Her own promise. Which is unheard of for a woman in those days, that they would be receiving directly from God. But here God meets her in her desert, in her valley, and he gives her a revelation of himself and a promise to take her through that valley. That's the first time we hear about it. Then we hear about this valley when David faced the Philistines, outnumbered. And it was war, but yet he was able to come against them. And we hear about it because it's the same place that Jehoshaphat came in when he was outnumbered. And he was on his knees before God, like, God, what are we going to do? These people are so numerous, we cannot fight them. And they are tempted to give up their country, their promised land, for these people who want to just overwhelm them. And in that place, God meets them. Said, go out, not with your swords, not with your fighting gear, but with praise on your lips. In fact, God didn't even tell them. They did it all by themselves. And God just rooted the army from them and gave them a tremendous victory. But if you can imagine just being in there, that's a great story for us to listen to in retrospect. But if you can imagine yourself being in there with, you know, terrorists coming at the airport, or whatever would be our contemporary equivalent to that. And all we're going in with is praising God. That's not wise, that's what we would say. All we're going into these problems is we're going into the Twin Towers singing a song. But that's what they did. And God moved heavens and earth to fight the battle for them in that place. So what can bring us into a valley like that in our own lives? The circumstances can. And, you know, the reality is that every single place in the Bible, that one little scripture that Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, is proven true for every single person in scripture. Even the ones who had miracles eventually died. Even the ones who were healed eventually died. And so, you know, whatever we're facing, there's places in our life that we are facing things that are just part of the circumstances of this life because of this being under Satan's rule. We are dealing with sickness. We are dealing with pain. We're dealing with broken relationships. We're dealing with the effects of pain in every situation that we're facing. Sometimes it's just circumstances. And it brings us to just tremendous pain. I mean, yeah. I remember us losing our jobs and dealing with, like, okay, what now? Both at the same time, not knowing where we're going to go, what we're going to do, what's next. And there wasn't any answers from heaven, open heavens. What are we going to do? The times of guidance felt like we were sort of scrambling because it was in the place of pain. It's sometimes hard to hear God clearly. It's not like you have always a voice from heaven or an angel coming to visit you, telling you what to do. And it's easy because now in retrospect we can say, look what God has done. Look how he provided. But in the middle of it, it didn't feel like that. And it definitely did not feel very spiritual. I remember the time when my dad died. And it was 7 years of us saving up because I did not see him for 7 years. And I so missed him. And a few months before his birthday, we wanted to surprise him for his 70th birthday. He died of cancer. And in the middle of it, I was just devastated, crying through the night, just missing my dad. And it was only in retrospect that I was able to look and see, look how God has been there in the middle of it. But that kind of stuff happens. That's painful stuff, the painful stuff of life. Relationships, marriages that are under stress and tension. You know, we told you several times the story of Joshua not being able to or hardly surviving birth. And in those places, the questions that come in our heart is so often like, God, where are you? In this valley of tears, where are you? And it feels like all we can do is come, please, will you just answer me? Here's my little bowl. Where is the God of more when we're hurting? Sometimes it's our own stuff that brings us into valleys like that. Our sin, our issues, our decisions that we're making that was just plain stupid when you look back on it. Why did I do that? Like David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was in a valley of pain because of where he was in his life, and his son died because a direct result of his turning away from God. And I'm sure that he beat himself up over that for a while. Like, why did I do that? What was I thinking? I know God. I know what I should have done. And he didn't do it. He went through a valley of tears because of that. Who else? Moses. Moses was, he killed an Egyptian. You know, he had a calling on his life to lead his people to freedom. But his emotions got the better of him. And in a moment of anger, he lashed out in his own way, killed this Egyptian, and had to flee the country. Went into the desert. Went into the valley of tears. What did I do? But you know what? It's exactly in those places that God meets us. It's in the places that of our own stupidity, of our own sin, of our own reactions that are wrong, that God meets us. And for Moses, he gave a purpose, and he reestablished his calling. Even Peter, after he denied Jesus, 3 times. Do you love me, Peter? And in that place, reestablishing him, not just sort of to ground zero, okay, you really messed up, so now we have to start all over again with you. No, in that place of his stupidity, of his denying Jesus, of his repenting, God meets him there and establishes in him and call out over him a calling that is so profound that we are still reaping the benefits of that today. You are the rock on whom I build my church. You know, and sometimes we sit with stuff in our own lives, our own stupidity, our sin, places that we've fallen, and we're just stuck there. I want you to notice in this scripture that it says, they pass through the valley of Baca. They're not staying there. They're not camping out there. They're not building a little guilt tent and say, you know what, this is what I deserve. All I can expect from God now is hardship because I deserve it. Sometimes we want to inflict that on ourselves, but no, we're passing through. We're passing through the pain, we're passing through the tears, we're passing through our stupidity, through repentance, to the place where God has a promised land for us. To the place where God pours out over us, he's calling and saying, no, my plans for you are good. My calling on your life is secure. Wherever you've been, through the blood of Jesus, you are washed, you are cleansed, and you have a new beginning. Not starting where you started from, but stepping out from there to step into your destiny. That is an amazing God. Sometimes we're in that valley because of spiritual attack, and oh my goodness, I know about that too. You guys have prayed for me. I was sick all summer long before this trip to India. I was sick the day before I left, and I was not sick the whole time I was there. I have to tell you that, although everybody else was. So I appreciate the prayers and just the battle of that. Yes, Job was that. Satan just said, you know what, this guy is doing too good. I bet he will not follow you when trouble comes his way. And he says that over us as well. I bet if this problem or this problem or this problem happens in their life, they will not follow you anymore. Or it's just out of a fear response from Satan. This person is really making too much of an impact on my dark kingdom here. I need to take them out of the way. So let's attack. And how we live through that attack can sometimes mean a valley of tears for us. In fact, sometimes when we are in our valley of tears, Satan will attack us because he doesn't play fair. He does not wait for us to get through to the other side and say, oh, they're having a hard time right now in the natural. Let me just wait and give them a break, and then when they're done, I will attack. No, he pounces on the things that are natural things on us to try and annihilate us, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But, I'm so glad for the buts in the Bible, right? But God came that we would have life abundantly, no matter what. And that's what he provided for Job in the middle of his attack. And God put boundaries on that. And God made Job a different man through it. And for us, it's the same thing. We are learning how to be warriors. We are learning how to stand up in the middle of our valleys, in the middle of our places of tears. We are learning and growing to have a huge spiritual impact in everything that we face. None of the things that we're going through are meant to destroy or kill or defeat or to bring us into despair. No matter what the source of it is, whether it's natural or whether it's God or whether it's the enemy or our, none of it, or our own stupidity, none of it is wasted, because God turns every single thing around for his glory, and we are his glory. Do you guys know that? That when we are going through our hard times and we're doing well, that we're bringing glory to God. It's like a parent with children. When they do well, oh my gosh, I look so good. Like everybody always come and ask us, what did you do? You're such great parents, because I look at our kids and I'm like, if you only knew. But they bring us glory through what the choices that they're making and through the lives that they're living. And we do the same with our Father. When we stand up as warriors, when we grow spiritually, when we dig in our heels in those places that are hard, in the places of our tears, when we start to bring praise to God, we bring him glory. So what do we do in this valley? I just want to go back to that verse 6. Because there's just an amazing secret embedded in this thing. Verse 6. Just listen carefully. As they pass through the valley of tears, they make it a place of springs. As they pass through the valley of tears, they make it a place of springs. Another translation says, they dig wells there. Now this is a secret, you guys, that I think that we need to grab hold of and just embrace. That it is not just that when we are in the place of trouble, when we are in a place of our tears, that we cry out to God, please change my circumstances, please make it different. Yes, we definitely do that. That's part of the package. And that's part of our privilege, that we can do that, that we have a live God, that we can cry out like Hagar did, and that God hears us. But there's something more. If we're looking for more, we'll learn the secret of digging wells in the place of our tears. And what do I mean by that? When I say here that they make it a place of springs, it's like, imagine, so you're in this desert, in that picture again, thank you. In this desert that you're going through, it's arid, there's no water. Water are scarce from here to there. You can't find any place, so you dig for water. In this place, where is God? In this place, how do I encounter His presence? In this place of pain, where do I find His forgiveness? Where do I find the abundance that He's talking about? Paul talked about it. He said, in the midst of this trials and beatings and everything that they, persecution that they've gone through, he said, with the comfort that we have received, we are comforting you. That means that there's a provision for us in the place of our desert. There is comfort that he received. He talks about being physically destroyed on the outside, but spiritually renewed on the inside. That means there's a well there, that in the place of hardship, there is provision for us, that no matter what's happening on the outside, on the inside, there's more. On the inside, we don't have to be bankrupt, struggling, asking, where is God? Because there is a well in the middle of our valley of tears that we have to dig for. It takes some effort on our part, because really what I want to do when I'm there is eat chocolates. That's just my go-to thing. That's what I do. But there's a well that we can dig to reach for the true sustenance. And Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me, all of you. Come. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. It's free. But you have to come. That's digging a well. So how do we dig wells in this place? I think that if we go through it, we'll see that for every problem that there is a scriptural counterpart that we can just look for, the treasure that there is in this place. And there's so much and so many that will take years to unfold it. But I just want to mention a few here. Like David, in the place of his sin, he says, I have put your word in my heart that I will not sin against you. Guys, sometimes we read scripture and it's just like, I know, because I've just done it so many times, it doesn't hit me anymore. And so when I'm hurting, that's probably the last place that I want to go to. But when I've gotten past myself and I get back and I dig into not just the words, but the reality of the promises and the treasure that God has for me in this situation. Oh, you guys, we hide it in our hearts and it strengthens our souls. There's more for us in there. It's not just, scripture has so many layers, and there's a layer for every single thing that you encounter. I remember, we talk a lot about Isaiah 61, and the time when we left our previous church and it was painfully hard. Is this right? Okay. I still have time. That one says it's oh, sorry, I was reading it like 10 after. All right, I can be done. Hear this. That for every single thing that we face, that there is a promise in the scripture for us, and that we can dig into it. If we are struggling in sin, we hide His word. There is forgiveness. There is not only that, it's the wiping clean. It's the restoring. And it's all in the word. We can be like Jehoshaphat that praise God in the middle of our problems and see God. Or Paul and Silas in the prison. And in the middle of that, praise God and see God break through. Yes, we will go through our valleys of pain. But we can dig a well for springs. And then, I want to end with this part. The next part of the scripture says this. We make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. We dig the wells. God brings the rain. We dig the wells. God brings the rain. If we stop at the place of digging wells in despair, then we have missed that last part. That God delights to bring water and fill our pools with His provision for everything that our hearts need. God brings the rain. And that's the secret to our more. Let us pray. Lord, You know how often we are in our valleys and we are just so struggling. And the pain overwhelms us, Lord, and it's hard to just even see a way out. But today we want to just say thank You. And I ask that for every person that is in whatever place of this valley that they may be, that You would just come and by Your power enable them to dig in to not despair or a little cup, Lord, but a well, a place that will hold all of what You have for them. And I pray that You'll pour out Your rains, Lord, that You'll provide the comfort, the forgiveness, the joy, the presence, the love, the healing, the hope, the promise, the future, the destiny, every single thing that You have for us, that none of it would fall on the ground and be wasted, but that they would all hit the wells that we're digging. In Jesus' name we pray that.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.